Thanks, Pastor. Good morning, loved ones. How are you? I'm excited. I'm on vacation. Hallelujah. Wait for it. I haven't shouted in a long while. I may have to shout this morning. I'm going to tell you why. Wait for it. I just got a letter in the mail telling me that the smallest of my student loans is finally paid off. Loved ones, if you've got student loans, you know that is no small thing. Yes. Okay. I need a fan. It is so good to be in God's house this morning and to be with all of you. You know, I can't help but echo Miranda's comments. There's something about standing here on a Sunday morning and looking out at your faces. And you really do. You look so much like Jesus to me. And I just get excited when I see you. And I just get all the more grateful to the Lord for this body. Do you know I'm also celebrating my second anniversary with you guys? Been here 2 years. And I haven't sent you screaming from the building as far as I know. But, you know, I am so grateful for this body. You guys came into my life just in the nick of time. And I don't ever, ever, ever want to let you go. Ever. Growing old. Growing old together. Amen? It's so good to be with you this morning. You know, as I was preparing for this morning, I happened to, the Lord directed me to a little place in the Gospel of Matthew. Where a little woman and her two sons go to Jesus. Remember, she's the mother of Zebedee's sons. And Mama comes to Jesus with a request. Oh, Lord, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom. I want them to have a place. I want them to have a position with you. I want them to be prominent. I don't think there's a woman alive who has children who does not want her children, or fathers for that matter too, to prosper and to find a place of significance in the world, let alone in the kingdom. Can you imagine? Jesus is very sweet. He asked the boys, can you drink the cup I can drink from? Oh yeah. They don't know what they're talking about. They're young and foolish, which is a prerequisite to being old and wise, so it's okay. Did you know that? Yeah, you have to be young and foolish first before you can be old and wise. We've all been there. We've all done that. If we've got any wisdom whatsoever, we've already been foolish. We grow out of it. Jesus goes on to tell them, listen, those places, right and left hand, are not mine to give. Those are held in the Father's keeping. Now, the other 10 hear about this, and they go off. They're indignant with the two brothers. Luke tells us that the skirmish even occurs at the Last Supper. But Jesus steps in, and here's what he says to them when he calls them together. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. And their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be the servant of all. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. I believe that this encapsulates the context for what is known in scholarship as the house rules as they are found in Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 21 begins with submit to one another. That's the be servant of all. Okay? Get it together. These are sermon title. This is God's house. These are God's rules. God's house, God's rules. Because this Paul's admonitions here aren't really about family, but what it looks like to be a part of God's household. And so he tells them to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. I took the liberty of doing a little word study. Because Paul's now talking about submission, lateral mutual submission in a cultural context that only understands submission in hierarchy, top to bottom. And in so doing, he's getting ready to turn that social order on its head. Because this is God's house, and these are God's rules. The Greek word used, translated submission here, hupotasso. It has two usages. One, in a military sense. It is a Greek military term meaning to arrange as in troops or divisions, in a military fashion under the command of a leader. However, in its non-military sense, it is a voluntary attitude of giving in, of cooperating, of assuming responsibility and carrying a burden. Now, as I may have said to you before, the Greek New Testament does not specifically tell wives to submit. You have to go to the previous verse, the submission to one another, to get the word submit. And so it reads, wives, submit to your... submit one another to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives to your own husbands. For the husband, Paul continues, is the head of the wife. This word head, much has been made of this word in its translation. I believe here, because of the context, I believe that Paul is simply talking about the physical head that sits on your shoulders. Because he is going to employ the body metaphor later on in this passage. So the head that sits on your shoulders is the husband, and the body becomes the wife. It is the essence of the one flesh relationship. A body without a head without a body is not alive. It's just not alive. It is a dead body. In order for any entity, any living creature to be alive, the head must be attached to the body. It really is that simple. You don't even get a monstrosity, you just get a corpse. God is not calling corpses to serve him. We've already read in Ephesians where he has raised us alive. Those of us who were once dead, he's raised us to be alive in Christ and seated us with Christ in the heavenly realms. You cannot have a body without a head. Now, again, Paul is turning some things on its ear here. Because we're talking about a Gentile world, an ancient Gentile world that, number one, does not have an innate understanding of what covenant relationship with God looks like. It is also a world in which people get married for reasons other than love. Marriage was fundamentally, in the ancient world, an economic arrangement. You married off your daughter so somebody else could feed her. Or you married for political reasons. You married for reasons other than love. So it may seem strange for us for Paul to say to husbands, love their wives, because, well, if you didn't love her, you wouldn't have married her, not in the ancient world. She might be a piece of property to you. This might be a marriage that is advantageous for every other reason under the planet, on the planet, except love. Paul calls on wives to submit themselves in that latter sense of the word, in that voluntary attitude of giving, of cooperating with, of assuming responsibility and sharing the burden. This is the suitable help of Genesis chapter 2. Oh, and by the way, not getting married does not get you out of this. I know I tried. It doesn't get you out of it. Because as believers, this is what we do one with another. Every time I stand here or in the Sunday school room or in Bible study or just in fellowship, I find myself in a position of submitting myself to you. Because I can't lead if I don't. I can't lead you if I don't submit myself to you. And so wives are told, it is reiterated for wives to submit to their own husbands. Don't cooperate with everybody else and not cooperate with your own husband. I'm just saying. It doesn't work. For husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, for which he is Savior. So as the church submits to Christ, also wives should submit, give themselves over willingly and in cooperation to their husbands. In everything. By the way, husbands, you need to love your wives. The Greek word there, agapao. It can be used of things, it can be used of persons, specifically of persons. It means to welcome, to entertain, to be fond of, or to love deeply. It's derived from the agape, which means a choice, a decision to love. Love as it is mediated through the will. Husbands, so love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. And here, gentlemen, is where, in my opinion, you have the harder part. Because the submission is responsive. It is responsive. The love part must imitate Christ in his love. Think for a moment of what Christ has done to secure for himself a bride. Philippians chapter 2. He didn't think it was robbery to claim himself to be equal with God, but he made the decision to lay aside his divine prerogative. He never stops being God, but he lays that aside to take on the form, not just of a man, but of a slave. He becomes a slave and comes to the earth to interact with us, to preach to us, to teach us, to heal us, to raise us from the dead, to have us argue with him, to have us arrest him. And so he submits himself to death. Even the most excruciating and humiliating death human beings have ever devised for one another, the death of the cross. So he comes all the way down just to secure for himself a bride. Now understand, this love and submission is not, this is what you do, this is what I do, and they are mutually exclusive. No, they are, in fact, inextricably linked. They must be. Because submission is the only appropriate response to that kind of love. Someone who loves you like that, you don't give a hard time, as a rule, unless you're a little crazy. Ladies, and I've known ladies who are a little crazy like that. Because you know what I find? And ladies, you're going to be mad with me, but I really don't mind. It's okay. Here's what I find. I find that husbands who understand this attachment, this linking of love and submission, I have, and this is my observation, I have observed that they do it better than we do. There, I said it. I have observed that men, because you know why? Because they are not uncomfortable with power. Men are used to, just culturally speaking, they're used to having power, so they're not uncomfortable with it. And so for them, it might be easy, it's easier to give over. It's easier for them to give a little bit. Because we've never had any power, and we kind of get crazy when we do get a little power. It's much harder for us. I have watched men, my colleagues, say to wives, I'm not going to do this without you. Will you trust what God is saying to me? Whether it's ministry, whether it's to further education, they absolutely will not make a move. Not in a pathological kind of way, but no, this is too important. I will not do this without you. That is the mutuality of love and submission. Husbands, love your wives. To the laying down of your lives, do whatever you must to secure and protect that relationship, is what Paul is saying. Did I get unplugged? Oh, thank you, brother. You're so good to me. I can move some more. Thank you. Freedom. Hallelujah. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy. A man in your life who cannot make you better, you don't need. And I get all of the emotive stuff that occurs when we make the decision to marry. And that's good. I wouldn't want to try to get married without that, frankly. But beyond that, if I'm going to yield myself in cooperation to help you carry your burden, I must ask myself, is that going to make you better? If you're going to love me to the point that you're willing to lay down your life in order to protect the relationship we have, you must ask the question, can I make her better? To make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself, a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. This is Jesus' goal. One of my favorite, weekend shows is Say Yes to the Dress. I love Say Yes to the Dress. Anybody else love Say Yes to the Dress? Yeah, what's not to love about Say Yes to the Dress? One is based in New York. There are two shows, one in New York and one in Atlanta, Georgia. High-end bridal salons. And this is about these eager, young, sometimes not so young women coming to pick out a wedding gown. And you have not experienced trauma until it's time to buy a wedding gown. Buying a wedding gown can be the single most traumatic and at the same time joyous experience in life, especially if you have a very vocal entourage. Girl, you look like a chicken in them feathers. I mean, these are the things that these women say to each other. They can be downright cruel, But this is the all-important purchase, because the gown is the wedding. It sets the tone for the wedding. Every bride knows this. And nobody wants to look back on those pictures 10, 20, 40, 50 years later and go, what the heck was I thinking? It's okay, girl, it was the 80s. Yeah. But when the choice is right, both of the dress and of the companion, have you ever seen a bride glow coming down that aisle with no regrets in either choice? It is a beautiful thing. And so Christ wants to present us, his church, no spot, no wrinkle, adorned his bride. Paul goes on to say something else. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. Again, his emphasis here is not who is in charge, because he's already established the mutuality of submission. His point here is the one flesh relationship. This is how it functions. No man with good sense, he who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but they fed it and cared for their body, just as Christ does the church. No man in his right mind abuses his own body. I'll say it again. No man in his right mind abuses his own body. And I have to say that because, let's face it, this whole idea of submission has been weaponized both inside the church and without. No one abuses his own body. She cooperates with you as her head, then you need to care for the body. You need to care for the body. Paul goes on to quote Genesis 2:24, "For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." This is about the one flesh relationship as far as Paul is concerned. Now, this is a profound mystery, he says, but I am talking about Christ and the church. My point is Christ and the church. My point is this is how you, as a community of mutually submitted believers, interact with Christ and with each other. That is his point. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. It's not rocket science, really. I think because of the weaponization of that word, we have made this much more complicated than it needs to be. But it's really not complicated at all. In the same way that your physical body functions, head and body in cooperation together, so we should, so you who are married should function. Amen? Now, we're not done with house rules. Because while Paul to this point has been talking about the mutuality submission, there is also clear hierarchy in the remaining two relationships. Children! Where my children at? Children! I love children. Everybody in here should have their hand up because you've been somebody's child at some point. Okay? Yes. Children, obey your parents. Again, now, that word is a derived word from the submit word, hupakao in the Greek, which means to listen, to hearken, in the sense of one who, on the knock at the door, comes to listen who it is, like the duty of a porter. You hear a summoning and you go to listen for that. Or simply to hearken to a command, to obey, to be obedient. Obedience to children has likewise been weaponized. The obedience of children, I should say, has likewise been weaponized. I have dealt with countless young people who have come to me in struggle. They love their families, but How do I simply submit to? How do I honor a parent who has abused me their entire life, my entire life? Who has wounded me mentally, emotionally, and sometimes physically? How do I now, as a believer, pay honor to such a parent? It changes with age. When you're living in the home, you're kind of stuck, but you're not. When you grow up and you're outside of home, you're no longer stuck, but you are. Because the idea here in the command in the book of Exodus is for you to bring honor. To bring honor by way of your living. In other words, you live your life in such a way that you bring honor. People will look at your parents and think that they are amazing people. And you're going to do that whether they deserve it or not. And you can do that as both a child and an adult. Children, however, when you're living in the home, obedience is required. The listening to, the learning from. It's the first command with promise so that it'll go well with you. In other words, hear what your parents have to say to you, young people. You'll live longer. No, you really will live longer because they will keep you, parents, good parents will keep you from yielding to the stupidity of your nature. Because when we're all young, like I just said, we're all young and stupid. We do things. We eat Tide Pods now. I don't think I'll ever get over that. I will never get over that, ever get over that. What in your experience of life and of detergent makes you think it's a good idea to eat a Tide Pod for fun? Oh, it's laundry detergent. Those pods you throw in the washing machine to wash your clothes, they're getting online and they're eating them. I tell you, young and foolish. You know what? I'm glad you don't know what that is. Well, I'm a little concerned that you don't know what a Tide Pod is. But now that you know what a Tide Pod is, my hope is that you will not be eating it. That is my hope. That is my prayer. Mama said don't, and I guess it's built into us because we're fallen and we can't get up, and so from as early as age two, Mama said don't, we do. Daddy said don't touch that, we touch it. How many of you have had to snatch children out of traffic because they want to do it themselves? Yes, I mean literally, it's like, get back here. Don't do that. We're not going to the hospital today. If you fall and crack your head, you're going to have to die. That's me as babysitter. That takes me off the list, right? Oh, no, but it's worked. It's very effective. If you fall and crack your head, you're going to lay there and die. I'm not going to the hospital tonight. My nephew, he'd look at me like, oh. Well, I better not do that because she might just let me die. Very effective, very effective. Now, here's the thing. In the same way submission gets, I don't want to say softened, but gets balanced by love. So even in these hierarchical relationships, obedience is now balanced. In this case, in the case of children, Paul says to fathers, and that word could be fathers and mothers, it could be parents. He says to parents, listen, don't exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. There's something about parents that can potentially exasperate children. And I've seen this. I've participated in it because here I am trying to keep you alive. And I'm a bit of a hoverer when it comes to keeping little ones alive. I really am. But in so doing, you don't want to inhibit the people that they are supposed to become. I see this especially in preens and teenagers. I don't know what's wrong with you. My grandma used to tell me all the time, you've changed. She didn't seem to understand I was supposed to change. by the time I was 17, 18, and 19 years of age. I remember very, very distinctly the alteration in our relationship at our church when I stopped being Sister Joan's granddaughter and she became Marquita's grandmother. There was a differentiation because I was starting to be my own person and I had my own relationship with God. I had a relationship with God for myself that was starting to become evident. It didn't go over well at home. But you know what? Oh, she's become so rebellious. I don't know what's wrong with her. She's becoming a person, a real live grown up person. Relax. I have told more than I have a good friend whose early 20s son grew up in faith, announced to his parents, I've decided I'm an atheist. I don't believe anything. Mama lost her mind. I mean, she did. I mean, weeping and gnashing of teeth. She was on Facebook and she was so hurt and she didn't know what to do. And, oh, God, my baby. I said, girl, pull yourself together now. First of all, don't trip. This boy is trying to become a person on his own. Now, you may think that he's marked for hell, but I'm here to tell you that there have been prayers that have gone forth that have been prayed over this boy, and those prayers still stand before the Lord. He's not getting away that easy. You're not getting away that easy. So now your job as parents is to breathe deep and walk with him. Walk with him through all of it. Let him ask any outrageous question he thinks he wants to ask. And if you really don't know the answer, it's like, you know what? I don't know the answer, but let us search the scripture together. And if you really get stuck, text me. I'll see what I can. I'm sure I've got a book. I'll see what I can do. But don't trip. Certainly do not exasperate him. I've watched young people walk away from faith for no other reasons than that parents wore them out with it. Now, their choices are theirs. That's not to say that it's your responsibility. But as a parent, I'm going to train you up. And you know what? After I've trained you up, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to let you go. Because I'm not raising you for me. You are not mine. You have been loaned to me by the Lord. And I'll always love you and I'll always be there for you. I will always provide counsel when asked. But as you become a young man and a woman, I'm going to hand you over and trust God with the job he has given me to do. Amen, parents? Amen. Servants, finally. Now, the servant thing is significantly trickier because it's a very different concept in the ancient world than it is now. And yet there are principles here that can apply to us as employees. Slaves. Obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, do the will of God from the heart, serving wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord and not people. Now, I have worked for some terrible people in my day. I've also worked for some wonderful people, but I've worked for some terrible people. As you guys know, I'm from New York originally. I started my working career in New York City. The last full-time job I had there was with a ginormous commercial real estate firm. I worked with the VPs and the property managers to manage budgets that were upward of $14 million at the time. Skyscraper budgets. Now, at the time, it was common knowledge that people who worked in commercial real estate were crazy. Right? It's a crazy-making profession. People in that profession called my company crazy. When crazy people call you crazy, it's a problem. It was one of the most toxic environment. The VP of the company, he's gone now. He's standing before the Lord for everything he's ever done to everybody. This man was known to throw a stapler at his secretary. When he screamed, the building would shake. And he did this on a regular basis. He was a brilliant man, but that kind of brilliant where you're straddling the line between genius and insanity, that was him. But there was nothing for me to do but what the man said. I wasn't going to get into confrontations with him. Although one day he said something to me, and I looked him in his eyes and said, please don't talk to me that way. I don't speak to you that way. I'm always professional with you. I'm going to ask that you do the same for me. He backed it up. I have told young people, especially the ones who are so anxious for marriage, how do I get ready? How do I get ready to be a married person? It's not deep. It really is. I know we've, back in the days, there have been books written about it, whole books written about how to be. In fact, I stumbled across one in my collection, How to Prepare for Marriage. Yeah, that served me well. How to Get Ready. And I have decided I didn't need a book on that. How about learning to be a good son or daughter to start? How about learning to be a loving sibling if you have siblings? Maybe you could learn to be a good grandchild, a good niece or good nephew, a good friend, a loyal and loving friend. Be a good employee when that time comes. In other words, learn to be a decent human being. See, that's not hard, right? If you can learn to be a decent human being, you are over halfway there. So slaves, be obedient to your master. Serve them wholeheartedly as you would the Lord. And by the way, masters, you don't get to Lord. In the same way as a parent, you don't get to exasperate children. You have to treat your servants in the way you want to be treated, because don't forget, you, godly masters, are servants yourselves. I think Paul summarizes this especially well in another letter he has written in the book of Galatians. Romans, Corinthians, okay, there we go, Galatians. In Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 13, Paul talks about this life in the Spirit, and he declares, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, here it is, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. It's really not hard. These are the rules of God's house. This is the order he has called for. And it is this order, if we go back to the military meaning of the word submit, he's getting us ready for what is coming next. Pray with me. Father, I thank you. Thank you for donuts and coffee. Thank you for love and for laughter. All those things that make life, even in a fallen world, so much richer. Thank you for community. Thank you for family. Father, I pray that as your word has gone forth this morning, that it will sink deep. We will take to heart this link you have established between love, submission, and obedience, by which to order not just our lives and our households, but to order the community of faith. Thank you for your presence among us. All that we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.